Got the recording going? Good. Many times when I'm worshiping here, sometimes I just feel like, man, I've been to church. I've been in the presence of the Lord. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. I love worship. I love worshiping the Lord. I want to welcome all of our visitors and our guests this morning. Know that Jesus loves you. He truly does. No matter where you're at in life or what you've been through, the enemy might be on your shoulder just chipping away, just speaking to your identity and your worth, saying you're not worth much. That is a lie. Jesus paid the ultimate price that your identity would be linked with his. It's an identity of righteousness and forgiveness. Father, we ask that you'd bless the word now, that it would go out and accomplish the purposes for which it has been sent forth, and it would not return void. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open them to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. We're almost to the end. I hate to see it end. Hope there's another book in the Bible that we can go to. We've been in this one for a while. You wonder if there's actually some other books. Yes, there are quite a few. And God's got just as many surprises for us in those books as he has in this one. So continuing in our study of the Gospel of John, we're going to begin chapter 20 today. We're going to be looking at the resurrection story as told in the Gospel of John. Allow me to set some context. Now let me just say that you're going to hear through this teaching a perspective that you may not be familiar with as we move along, but it's just a peripheral, which means it doesn't change or alter the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So with that said, here's the context as we approach chapter 20. Jesus, the one who proclaimed to be the Son of God, who walked on water, who calmed storms with a word of divine authority, who healed the lame, he restored sight to the blind, he fed thousands with the lunch of a little boy. He turned water into wine and he raised the dead to life. He has been crucified. He has been mercilessly beaten, publicly humiliated, and made a spectacle of ridicule. Many believe that he was the long-awaited Messiah who had come to usher in a new kingdom for Israel. And for 3 years he had amassed a following, a growing following at that. There was an expectancy of hope surrounding him. And then, in just a few short hours, he was gone, and all hope seemingly went with him. All the dreams and the plans for a new and better tomorrow were crushed. And there is confusion as his disciples scatter. We're told in Matthew 26, verse 56, that they fled. And his mom tries to come to terms with her son's brutal death beneath the cross and her own broken heart. The movement appears to be over, but there is a new day coming. And that's the title of this message, A New Day. Let's jump in, verse 1 of chapter 20. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Well, some of you might not be familiar with Mary Magdalene, one of several Marys in the story of Christ. So who was she? In Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it's where we meet Mary. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, talking about Christ here, And the 12 were with him, those are his disciples, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, that is the one we are reading about here in John 20, out of whom 7 demons had come. The number 7 in the Bible is often used to denote completion. She was what we call possessed. She was completely and thoroughly saturated with demons. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, Chuza, that name's funny. I used to know a guy, and when I worked in the jails, his name was Chuza. He go, "What's up, Chuza?" Chuza. Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him with their substance. So that's who Mary Magdalene is. She has become one of his followers. Mary would continue to be a loyal follower and disciple of Jesus for the rest of her life. And as daybreak approached, she was on the move to the tomb where the body of Christ had been laid 3 days earlier. The Passover feast had officially ended, and people could legally travel about again, at least the Jews. The hour that Mary went to the tomb was probably around 5 to 6 a.m. on the first day of the week. For us, that would have been, for them, that was Sunday. For us, that would have been Monday. Sunday was the first day of the week for the Jews. It was still dark when she left for the tomb, but it was getting light when she arrived. And she wanted to be present when they removed Jesus' body. Now remember that Jesus' body was placed in the tomb for a temporary burial because it was the day of preparation. If you look at Scripture, it says because it was the day of preparation, they placed the body in the tomb. Joseph of Arimathea, "I've got a tomb. We'll put the body in there." Some may disagree with that, and that's fine, but I'm just saying as I read the verses, I believe that the burial place of Jesus was always intended to be just a temporary location until Passover was finished. So here Passover is finished and Mary is on her way to the tomb. Another gospel tells us that she brought more burial spices with her. Remember, Nicodemus in Arimathea had 100 pounds of spices. While that seemed to be enough, if they were going to move the body of Jesus to another place, many of those spices would be dropped and left and come off of him. He'd need to be re-spiced. And so she was bringing some spices with her. So, where am I at? So as she approaches the tomb, she notices that the large stone ceiling that was sealing the entrance of the tomb had been rolled away. The stone was nestled in an enormous groove, making it possible to roll it back and forth. So the entrance to the tomb was open and unguarded. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that the stone had been sealed and a detachment of Roman soldiers had been placed to guard the tomb from it being tampered with. But as Mary arrived, they weren't there now. Also in the other Gospels, we're told that Mary went there with other female companions, but John doesn't include them in his retelling of the story. A lot had gone on during the night leading up to that morning, if you're familiar with the other Gospels. Now Mary, confused as to what this could mean, she approaches the tomb. She likely peeks in, but doesn't see the body of Jesus. However, according to John, she doesn't go in to the tomb because that could be dangerous. And to be frank, just getting a little real with you, it could be a little bit scary if you're familiar with the mythical ghost stories that surrounded the land during those times. So she assumes that Jesus' body has been removed by what she can see. And she rushes off to tell the disciples. Verse 2. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid them. So the first disciple that she finds is Peter. He's still in town, and he hasn't left the area like some of the other disciples have, or we are told in Matthew. And John is also there. By the way, he's the other unnamed disciple, the writer of this gospel. And as she arrives out of breath and barely able to speak, she jumps right to the point. He's gone. Somebody has taken his body. Her wording, "we do not know," likely indicates that indeed there were some other women with her, with whom John doesn't mention. But the point is that she hurried and she told Peter, and not much time has passed. I think some of her panic is due to the fact that Jesus' body had presumably been moved already. It occurred before the agreed upon time to transfer him from Joseph's tomb. We don't read about the agreed upon time. We kind of just assume that once Passover is finished, we'll then move Jesus' body to a permanent resting place. Because that tomb was Joseph of Arimathea's. It was carved out for him and his wife. Verse 3. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And the other disciple, that's John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw linen clothes laying there. Yet he also did not go in. So Peter and John started running towards the tomb. John is younger, maybe much younger than Peter, and evidently quicker too. He beats Peter to the tomb, but he doesn't go in. You ever thought, why? Well, I'm just going to presuppose here. What if those ghost stories are true? What if someone is waiting inside for me? What if there is a wild animal that has found its way inside this tomb? How long has the door been open? I'm not going in there. Fear immobilized him from going in. I'm telling y'all, fear can be an immobilizer of us too. It can prevent us from reaching our destinies. What if? What if I don't make it? What if they reject me? What if I'm not accepted? What if I'm no good? God has come and given us the power over fear and everything the enemy can throw at us. We have God on our side. And what is impossible with God? Nothing is impossible. That's what the angel told Mary when he was first telling her she's going to have a baby. She goes, "I haven't been with a man. How's this going to happen?" Nothing is impossible with God. Next time you're tempted to let fear take you back, just get this picture of John Mark standing there. Maybe his knees are even bent together a little bit. And he's just, "I'm not going in there." Go. Verse 3. Oh, I'm sorry. So John peers into the tomb from just outside the entrance, and he sees the linen clothes that Jesus was buried in, but no Jesus. Yet he still doesn't go in. So would you? Would you guys go in? I probably would have been like him. Verse 6. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lined with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Well, we know Peter, right? He's the bust through the door kind of guy. Oh, it had a handle? Sorry, I didn't see it. Peter doesn't care about any harm to himself. After these last 3 days, he's ready to tear somebody's head off. Hence, he almost knocks John down as he goes barreling into the dimly lit room. John, the author of this gospel and an eyewitness to the account that we're reading here, he tells us precisely what he and Peter saw with their own eyes, and this is important. Jesus' burial clothes lay where Joseph and Nicodemus lay the body. And the clothes he was buried in were evidently lying undisturbed, that's what John saw, as if the body rose right through them. However, the handkerchief or the large piece of cloth laid on his face was folded and set aside in a different location. What could this mean? What could this mean? If his body had been stolen, who would have taken the time to fold the face covering and then take the burial clothes off of him and made it look like he went right through him? None of this made sense. Verse 8. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. That's John. Now he's going in. Now that Peter's in, he's got some backup. He's going in. And the text says, he saw and he believed. Verse 9. For as yet, this is important, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. They went back home. So John finally went inside the tomb. And in verse 8, we are told that he saw and he believed. Now, this is one of those interpretations. I'm going to bring a little different interpretation than what many of you have probably heard, but it's a peripheral. The important thing to know is that Jesus rose again from the dead. But here it is. Many commentators assert that John became a believer in Christ's resurrection at that moment. He saw with his own eyes that Jesus wasn't there and therefore believed in the resurrection. That is the most common interpretation. However, I disagree because verse 9 says that they didn't yet know the scripture that the Messiah must rise again. And even though Jesus had alluded to it several times, they didn't know to be expecting this. They didn't know to be looking for it. So when he saw the clothes and the burial cloth laying there, he didn't presuppose like, oh, Jesus rose from the dead. I believe in everything now. He looked at things and it was a puzzle. He's like a monkey doing a math problem. He's just like, I don't know. I can't make any sense out of any of this. And then he and Peter went home. Therefore, I think that what John believed, that's the $64 question here, then what is it that he believed? I believe what he believed was Mary's story that someone had taken the body. Yep, all right, I believe you, and I believe you now. The body's not there. Somebody took it. He wasn't yet a believer in the resurrection, but he and Peter would become believers in Christ, in the risen Christ, when Jesus appears to them shortly. Therefore, they had no idea what had become of Jesus' body right then. They were in the right place, but there was no Jesus. So for now, they headed back home. Verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb. So when they ran to the tomb, she came back also. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. You know when something incredible happens and you can't believe what your eyes are telling you? So you keep looking to make sure you're seeing what you're seeing. I had my car stolen once. Has anybody ever had their car stolen? You leave it in a parking space. You go into the store. You come back to the space where it should have been, and it's not there. I kept staring at the space. I went away a few yards, and I turned back. I'm like, man, I know I parked my car there. I know it. I look again, but it's definitely not there. My eyes are telling me the truth. And to make that phone call to the police is weird, because my car was right there and now it's not. Believe my eyes. So Mary was having trouble as she looked in. That's where he should have been. That's his clothes lying there. Did I miss something? Did I miss something? She's weeping uncontrollably. Maybe this whole thing has just been a bad dream. The Greek word for weeping is klaio. Klaio. It means to weep aloud, expressing uncontainable, audible grief. Mary was falling apart in grief. She owed so much to Jesus for saving her and changing her life. Remember that Mary had 7 demons cast out of her. Her life was in shambles until Jesus came and saved her. And she owed him so much. She wanted to bring more spices, as the other gospels tell us, and continue to show him loyalty and affection, though deceased. But now he's gone again. The cross was hard enough to bear and watch, but now even his body is gone. So she weeps aloud. It's that kind of grief where you can't get your breath. So as she looks into the tomb, possibly for the last time, she suddenly sees something that she did not expect. Verse 12. And she saw 2 angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. So John tells us that Mary saw 2 angels. She likely didn't know then that they were angelic beings. Otherwise, we might expect a different reaction from her. Mary was preoccupied with her loss, so much so that she couldn't see what was really happening around her. We all can tend to get like that, can't we? So caught up in our own grief or our own sorrow, sometimes our own pity, that we can't see God at work around us. But here's what I want you to note here. This is really cool. Now, this week when I read this, I was like, oh, that is so cool. I can't wait to share it. At least share my enthusiasm, if not your own, for what you're about to hear. John is specific in their number, their positioning, and the color of clothing. We've learned by now that everything John has put into his story is purposeful and communicates something literal and spiritual. So what is it that the Holy Spirit wants us to notice here? In Exodus 25, God gives specific instructions on how to construct the Ark of the Covenant, which would carry the stone tablets of the commandments, Aaron's staff, and some manna. On top of the ark were to be placed 2 angels called cherubim. One is placed at each end at the top of the ark, facing each other with the tip of their wings nearly touching. On the top middle section of the ark, there was an area called the mercy seat. It's right there. This space was intended for the presence of God, as if he were sitting down. Whenever the priest offered the sacrifice, get this now, whenever the priest offered the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement for the sins of the nation, the priest would sprinkle the blood from the sacrificial lamb on the mercy seat in between the angels. And at this time, God in his mercy would forgive the sins of the nation for another year. Thus, in John's description, we are to understand that Jesus has been the sacrifice for our atonement and has been accepted by God in his mercy, not only for a year, but forever. not only for the Jews, but the whole world. And the angels being dressed in white communicate that this whole event has God's fingerprints all over it. Amen? So I don't know about you. If that doesn't get you excited, your wood's wet. Man, your wood's wet. Because this is exciting. Jesus was our atoning sacrifice. And that picture of the two angels sitting there with his old clothes in between them says it all. Verse 13, then they said to her, woman, that's how they address it. It's not a derogatory statement. Woman, like Fred Sanford, this is something of respect. Why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. At this point, Mary had evidently gone inside the tomb. Remember, she was looking in, saw the angels. Now they're speaking to her. Evidently, she'd gone inside the tomb. The angels knew what had happened to Jesus, but were trying to get her calmed down so that she could take in the whole situation. But through her tears, she answered, revealing why she was crying. Someone has taken the body somewhere, but I don't know where it is. Verse 14, now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus as she was speaking to the angels. So as she was answering the angels, she likely heard a noise. And she turned around towards the door in all probability and turned to see what that noise might be. And she saw a person standing there, but through her swollen and tear-filled eyes, she didn't know that it was Jesus. There are a couple possible reasons for this. Jesus was in his resurrected body. The last time she saw him, he was mutilated and barely recognizable. Of course, it's also possible that he concealed his identity briefly, as he would do to several other people following his resurrection. But I think it's more practical to imagine Jesus suddenly in the doorway of the tomb's entrance, with the sun backlighting him, appearing only as a talking silhouette. Then verse 15, Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And then, whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Presuming that only the gardener would be up this early in the morning, she addresses him as such because maybe he took the body and placed it somewhere. But Jesus asked an additional question to what the angels asked. Whom are you seeking? That's a great question for us this morning. Because people are searching for all kinds of things and people to comfort them, to be their savior. And they often look in all the wrong places, like dead places. But true love and joy are not found in the dead places. They are found in the light in the person of Jesus Christ. Who are you seeking this morning? Verse 16, this is the last verse we'll be in this morning. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. When Jesus called her by name, she responded. What did Jesus say earlier in the gospel? My sheep who are called by my name, they know my voice and they follow me. We see that vividly illustrated in Mary's response as she cries, Rabboni. That's likely how she addressed him before he died. Mary is the first person that Jesus has spoken to after his resurrection. I think it's pretty cool. We honored moms today, the women in our life. It is an honor bestowed upon a woman who has been faithful to the very end. You see, many people appreciate the saving and the rescuing that Jesus does in their lives. but their gratitude and dedication can tend to fade over time. Life happens and they just drift away. But not so with Mary. She is rewarded for her faithfulness by being the first person to see Christ after he is crucified and resurrected. There are rewards for us too. If we stay the course and continue to follow and seek Jesus, let Jesus be the goal. Let him be the thing that our eyes are fixed upon, that we walk towards. We're going to stop here today because in the next passage is going to blow your mind. And I didn't want to drop it on you while you're thinking about lunch right now. I don't want you to get overloaded with information and applications. Come next week. Come next week. Make sure your wood is dry. Make sure your wood is dry. So what are our three takeaways from these 16 verses? The first is, when all seems lost, there is Jesus, as we sang in worship today. Jesus, just show me. Show yourself to me. And he will, when we seek after him. He was beaten, buried, and sealed behind a stone. For most people, that would have been the end of the story. But it wasn't for Jesus. When all hope seems lost, there is Jesus. And things are just getting started. Nothing can hold him back. Nothing can hold us back when we're seeking Jesus. And the second takeaway is, Jesus is going to suddenly appear one of these days, and hopefully he'll call your name. Come up here, Liana. Come up here, Zach. Hopefully he'll know our name. It's not that we know Jesus' name. It's that Jesus knows our name, and he's going to call us. Are we looking for his return, or will we have gone back to our old life, and we miss it? And the third is, it's the best of all. Jesus is alive. The empty tomb proves it. Eyewitnesses testify. Secular historians provide extra biblical evidence that Jesus was seen again. Billions of lives testify to the power of Jesus Christ. He is alive and well today as he has ever been. Jesus is alive. Amen. Gives us something to shout about. Let me hear a loud amen this morning, can we? Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Amen. Father, we thank you, obviously, for our moms. But Lord, we thank you especially for you. Thank you for what you did on the cross, and we thank you that you defeated death and you rose again. Father, we thank you that we have hope. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, how it pours out on us. We thank you for the prayers that you offer up on our behalf when we aren't even aware. Father, I pray that you would bless everyone that's here today. You give an extra hug to the moms. Comfort those that have lost their mothers. Lord, there's always a sense of loss on this day. I pray that you would especially wrap your arms around them. Father, take us safely home and to our festivities. Bless us in all that you do. And before we leave, with no one looking around, if you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, it is not enough to know about him, but it's a relationship where he knows your name as well. And you want that relationship, or you want to commit your life, recommit your life back to him. Maybe you've drifted and you're recognizing this morning that, wow, I'm pretty far away from where Jesus would like me. And that's in his presence. I'd just like you to lift your hand and leave it up until I acknowledge it. I'm looking around this room. Anybody? I see that hand. Anybody else over here? I see that hand. I see that hand. Is there another? So we're going to pray the prayer of salvation. The Bible says if you mean it with your heart, you confess it with your lips, that you are saved. And then we're going to pray the prayer of rededication of our lives. So if that's you, you've never had a relationship with the Lord, just repeat these words after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize that you are the Son of God, and I am a sinner. You came to cleanse me of my sins, and you took my sins upon the cross. You died and rose again that I may have eternal life if I believe in you. Well, I confess the name of Jesus Christ to be Lord, my Lord, and my Savior. I receive your Holy Spirit. Transform me now, Jesus. In your name I pray, amen. And the Bible says if you meant it, congratulations, you are born again. Now for those confessing a rededication. Father, I have drifted. Our relationship has grown cold, and I accept responsibility for that. I ask forgiveness for all my poor choices and all the sins that have entangled me and weighted me down and caused me to drift. I take responsibility for that. Lord, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins and that you would renew my mind and cleanse my heart and give me clean hands once again. I know that you will forgive me if I've forgiven others. I know that you will receive me if I have repented to you. So Lord, I come back right now. I come back and I rededicate my life to you. The old is gone. The new is before me, and my Lord stands here today giving me forgiveness and restoration. I thank you for your love. I give you my all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you made a profession for Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I have something here that I'd like to give you. Feel free to come up and get that. Otherwise, you guys that we prayed for the restoration of your relationship with Christ and rededication, man, stay on fire. Stay in the Word. Start up in your prayer life. Start listening to some worship music. The Holy Spirit has heard your prayers, and he's seen your heart. Amen. For the rest of you, happy Mother's Day. Go and be safe. In Jesus' name.